We're in the last section of a series that we started the 1st of July in 2013. We've had over 50 messages from this tremendous letter of Paul to this young church at Corinth. Last week we opened up chapter 16 and we find that these are the last thoughts from Paul as he closes this communication. He's undergirded this entire letter with a theme of genuine love, what true love looks like, how real love behaves, the actions of authentic love. It's a love that we've been given from God. It's a love that we're supposed to share. It's a love that we're supposed to carry. Paul was equipping this church, this Corinthian church, to be able to carry this love into the community, into the church. He wanted to build them up. And throughout this message, as he rebukes them, as he challenges them, encourages and directs them, he continuously exhorts them to live for Christ. We're familiar with that term, to live for Christ. But it's elusive, isn't it? It's something that's really hard for us to really capture and understand what that means for each of us. How do we live for Christ? Live for one another is a way. Take your eyes off of yourself. Give up your own way for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. But, beloved, to live for Christ, what does that look like? It's something, as we've gone through Corinthians, that has hit me again and again. And as I talk with many of you through the week and have counseled some of you, there seems to be a desire to live for Christ. But the spirit's willing and the flesh is so often weak. And we fail. And so often in our failures of not living for Christ, then we kind of give up on the whole thing. And sometimes, even this week, I've talked with folks that I find that this hour and a half that we spend together is it. That this is the whole of this life for Christ. Beloved, let me challenge you this morning. If this hour and a half is the whole of your life for Christ, it isn't enough. It's not enough by a long shot. Listen to some of Paul's statements throughout this entire letter of Corinthians as he shares, this is the heart I want you to have for those being saved. This is how I want you to think, because this is what real living for Christ looks like. I'll tell you this morning, when we hear this, he shows how to live for Christ, and he removes all of your excuses. Listen as I walk through some of these verses. If you want to go back to chapter 1, I'm going to be going sequentially through. Chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." You know what he says there? He says, "I brought the gospel in simple terms." Not only that, right after that, what do we find? He says, "I brought it with trembling, with fear, and with weakness." Yeah, I didn't think I was the greatest one to bring the gospel, but I brought it. I brought it to you in a simple way. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God." You see, what he's saying there is it wasn't about me and my strength and my abilities. It was about God working. I got out of myself, and I let him work. And he loves to use the weak. He loves to use the simple. It confounds the wise. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Living for Christ. Everything is Jesus Christ, him crucified. Chapter 2, verse 16, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You know what he was telling them? He says, we have what we need. You may think that you don't have enough theology. You may think that you don't have enough time in. You don't have enough fruit in your life. You don't have enough experience to be able to go forward and to carry this gospel. He says, you have the mind of Christ. You've been given the Spirit of the Lord. If you are saved, you're able to carry this gospel out to people who are in need of it. Chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. So let each one take care how he builds. You know what he says? There's an expectation there, isn't there? There's an expectation that we, who are members of this body, will be building. Who? We always look and say, well, the pastor should be building. The missionaries should be building. Maybe some of the leaders in the church should be building. But I just like to sit in the pew and watch the building. No, this says we should be building carefully. Chapter 4, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. Remember, he's basically kind of shaming them a little bit. You guys think you've made it already. You guys think that you're there. You guys think that you're great. He says, let me tell you what the life of Christ really looks like. And he goes on, he says, when we're reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We've become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. You know what he's saying? It's not about us. The world's going to treat us badly. You think being a messenger of Christ is going to lift you up? Let me give you some news. It's going to beat you down. It beat our Savior down. Why would you think that you would be any different? They hated him. They'll hate us too. Chapter 6, verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. He says to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Remember that sermon? Why are you fighting for your rights? You keep fighting for your way, what you want, your desires, your wills. Stop it. Start fighting for unity. The fact that you're willing to go to have lawsuits with brothers and sisters in Christ is already a failure that's visible. Chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. My concern is not for myself, it's for them. Chapter 9, verse 12. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. It's about the gospel. It's not about me. Chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. This isn't a compromise of Paul. Paul says, I'll do anything that they might be saved. I'll go anywhere. I'll talk to anyone. I'll do anything that I can to see them saved. Chapter 9, verse 22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. You know what he says? It was given to me. He gave me such love that I have commanded to share it. I'm so grateful for what he's done for me. I have no choice but to give it to others. Just as I try to please everyone in all that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Over and over again, he has that message. Chapter 13, when he speaks of the gifts, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith, even to remove mountains, but I don't have love, then I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, then I have nothing. You hear what he's saying? You may think you're great. You may think that all of these things are happening, but if you're not living out this love, if you're not sharing this love, if you're not communicating this love, it doesn't matter how great you are. You're nothing. chapter 13, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, do this, strive to excel in building up the church. Since you so much want to get into participation, so you want to be up in the front, so you really want to get to work, you really want to do something in the church, do it. Build up the church. Get out there. Carry the gospel. Come alongside the brothers who are hurting in the church. Come alongside and give help to those that need help. There's work to be done. If you want to get involved, he says, get involved. Stop hunting for the limelight. Get to work. Last of all, chapter 15, verse 8, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it wasn't I, but it was the grace of God that's with me. And whether then it was they or I, so we preach and so you believed. God's grace to us. I can talk to many of you and you'll say, I have been saved. And the question I would say, is it in vain? His answer is not at all. I was saved and it put me to work. I wasn't saved by works. I was saved by grace. But now that I've been saved, I'm going to put my shoulder to the plow and get to work. I've got work to do. Glorious work. No, he didn't give me his grace in vain. It wasn't worthless. He loved me, and I love him. Therefore, I will love. How convicting is this letter? When we start thinking about this idea of living for Christ, and you hear Paul saying, remember two or three times he says what? Follow me, look at me, do what I do. This is what living for Christ looks like. How convicting is that to us? Do we think of others more than we think of ourselves? We don't. Paul poured out his life into others for the sake of the gospel. He fought for unity and peace and love in the body. He didn't watch out for himself. You know what he was always focused on? He was always looking for that door of opportunity. He was always watching for that open door. When he would see God start to work, he would change his plans. He would say, you know what? The Lord is working here. Over and over again in the Acts and over again in his letters, you see, I really wanted to come to you, but the Lord had something for me to do over here. There was a door that was open, and I had to go over here and minister. Why? Because I love you, and to see you would soothe my soul. It would make me happy. I miss you, and for us, our relationship would be great. However, you're saved. They're not. I'll put you on hold. Because there's work for me to do here. Boy, I'd love to be here, but there's work here. That's what it is to live for Christ, to put our desires aside, to say, there's work to be done here. He's made it clear to me that there's work here, that he's working, and that he's called me to this work. Therefore, hold on, because I got something I got to do. Last week, we saw the first section of this closing area, and it was a call to give. He said, later in the 2 Corinthian letter, he said, he calls their giving what? An evidence of authentic love. A grace of God being poured out. It was a proof of God working in their lives. And so he says, I want to see that. When I ask for you guys to send money to send to Jerusalem because the saints there are being persecuted and need help, I don't want to see just a little money in the bag. I want it overflowed. I want to see the same love of God that was poured into you, poured into that bag, and poured into that church over there. I want to see genuine love, authentic love, being worked out. Brings us to this section, chapter 16, verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. This morning, we're going to focus on verse 9 out of that section, but I want to take just a couple of minutes to set the stage for what Paul's bringing out in this section. He's writing the letter from Ephesus, and his desire, his heart's desire, is to come and spend time with the church at Corinth because he loves them, and they're having some problems. He really wants to be there with them. And so he expresses that, I really want to be there with them. But there's a couple of things standing in my way. And you know what's funny? As I came to that section, can you imagine the pressure on Paul? All of these churches in the area, all these little baby churches, all wanting him to come at once. I can't imagine the pressure day by day of messengers being sent to him saying, we need you over in Philippi. We need you over in Colossae. Corinth is going to the dogs, you know. And there would just be this constant sense of, where's the priority? He says he needs to stay longer in Ephesus. Do you know that that's his longest stop in one place? He's there for almost over 3 years. Why did he stay there? Why did he need to stay there? It says in verse 9, which we're going to open in a few moments, there's a wide door for effective work open. So, because of that wide door, Paul changes his plans. He recognized that God had opened a door for the gospel, so he put his life on hold to go through the door. Second, he wants to travel through Macedonia. I love this. I understand it. Remember from last week's lesson about the Macedonian church? They were struggling financially. They were challenged by persecution and poverty in the area. Remember, this is a church that doesn't have a lot of means. But there was something unique about that church. They gave more than everybody else. Remember what he talked about? He says their love, this grace of God is being outpoured. There's this generous love that's coming from this Macedonian church. So it was a priority for him to go through and encourage those saints to spend some time, I think, to replenish him. I think part of it is after being in Ephesus and then going to Corinth, it would have been really nice to go through Macedonia and see this church that was on fire. Giving themselves to the Lord first and then through the Lord to the work. So Paul tells Corinth, he says, my plan's to stay here through spring, to Pentecost, which is May or June timeframe. And then he says, we'll travel through the summer, fall, through the churches in Macedonia, and ultimately I'll get you in the late fall, and I'll spend the winter with you guys at Corinth. And then I'm on to Jerusalem. He gives him his itinerary and plans. Why? Why do I want you as a church to know where I'm at and what I'm doing? Because he wants their support. He wants them to be praying for him. He wants them to send encouragement. He wants them to stay connected to the work. Why do we stay connected to Jason in the middle of Siawi and PNG? It's because we want to stay connected to the work. We want to know what's going on. How do we pray for you? What are the needs there? How do we stay involved? So he says, here's my itinerary. Here's what my plans are. I don't want to have a short visit with you. I want to spend some quality time with you. We find out in the second letter that he has to make a short trip out there to deal with some urgent matter in the church, and it's not a pleasant trip. But here, he's setting out his plans for the year. And as he sets out the plan in verse 7, he caveats it with, if the Lord permits. Paul loved the churches that he served. He was strong-willed. He knew how to plan. He knew how to strategize. He knew how to organize. But he lived for Christ. And living for Christ, it meant that he was willing at any time to set aside his plan to serve God and his purposes. His plans were always subject to change by God's direction. When opportunities came, when doors were opened, he followed God's lead. You know, I'm reminded of Proverbs, you know, right? It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Has anyone ever read the biography of David Livingstone? Yeah, it's a great biography. David Livingstone is a guy who all of his life wanted to go and be a missionary to China. That was his heart's desire. I want to go and I want to minister in China. That's the mission that I really wanted. And he mapped it out and he talks about how much he wanted to go to China. And God opened a door in Africa. And so he went for a season to Africa and he served in Africa. And there was 4 or 5 different seasons in Africa, whereas as the work started to subside, the thought came back, now then, I'll go to China. And just about the time he's going to go to China, what happens? Another door opens in Africa. He wrote some of his quotes, "I'm prepared to go anywhere, provided it be forward in Christ." I like one of his, it's not really related, but I like this quote, "The best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a missionary diet." He said this, "God send me anywhere, only you go with me." This is Livingston. He never got to China. Never once got to go to China. But he was used by God in Africa like Kerry was in India. He opened the doors. And at the end, he wasn't sad and resentful of God. "You never let me go to China." He thanked the Lord for this wonderful opportunity to serve in Africa. He could see what the Lord had done. How many of us are like that? We make plans for China. I don't care what God says. I'm going to China. I don't care if there's an open door. I don't care if people are getting saved. I don't care what's going on here. All my life, I've wanted to go to China. Doesn't matter if there's an open door there or a closed door there. That's where I want to go. That's not living for Christ. Living for Christ is, boy, I'd love to go to China, but I'll go wherever you send me, as long as you go with me. Paul's plans to visit the Corinthian church, they get changed by God. He has to, in his second letter, explain to them, because they were disappointed and frustrated that he didn't come when he said he would. But here in 1 Corinthians 16, he sets out his plans. He'll remain at Ephesus a while more because of this open door. Verse 10, if you jump down there, this is something just kind of a side note in this section. He lets them know that Timothy's going to be coming through to them, and he tells them, "I want you to put him at ease. I want you to make him comfortable. I want you to take care of him. He's doing the work like I am." And so Paul is sending Timothy as his representative to kind of pastor and take care of them in his stead as he's coming through back. As I read that, I go, wow, especially after us being so long in Corinth. What do we know about Timothy? Timothy is what? He's young, he's somewhat timid, he's a little fearful, he's a little anxious, and he has a nervous stomach. And Paul says, "I want you to go to Corinth." What do we know about Corinth? Corinth is proud and arrogant and puffed up. They're argumentative and they're cliquish. They're in the middle of a fight. They're hero worshipers and they love strength, power, and oratory. And God says, "Timothy, I want you to go there." You think about that? These are hard assignments. These are work assignments. I can imagine Timothy going, "Corinth? They'll eat me alive in Corinth. I want you to go." Paul says to the Corinthians, "Don't let anyone despise him. Don't let anyone think less of him or think little of him. I want you to take care of him and help him on his way because he's coming to me to help me in the work." I love it. There's almost a Paul saying, "You better take care of Timothy when he gets there. I'm sending this young man and I love him and he's going to come and tell me how well you took care of him." So this is the picture in the background that we have to verse 9. Paul is staying longer in Ephesus because a wide door for effective work has opened. You know that this is what Paul was always looking for? If you turn to, real quickly, to Colossians chapter 4. I think I need a waterproof Bible like this, he always. 4. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." You see this again and again. 2 Corinthians, we hear, he tells them that God had opened a door in Troas for the gospel of Christ. In Acts, if you read through the Acts, you read all the time of doors opening and doors being closed, them being sent to places, them being restrained from places. Doors opening and doors closing. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Look what our Lord says to the church. If Philadelphia. He says, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, right? He's talking about, I'm going to give you an open door. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set you before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Look at what it says in verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you. These open doors. I love the sense that God's going to make these people, when he opens a door, they will know how much God loves you. How? Because of the way we love. They'll see his love for us in the way we love. The evidence of open doors and closed doors is all through Acts. It's a great study, but just to look at one or two, look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. See that? Open and closed. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Open and closed doors. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Look at 11 to 15. Now, here's something I want you to see this morning. When we think of the Acts, we think of these big, huge things happening, right? We think of Pentecost. We think of thousands being saved. We think of these huge things. But more often, when you read through the Acts, I want you to hear and see when the door opens, what it looks like. Setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Here's an open door. He wanted to go here, he wanted to go here, he wanted to go here, but no, there's an open door over here. So he says, okay, and they take on ship, and they go over here to this open door, and is there a crowd of thousands waiting for him so that he can go up on the top of a hill and convert thousands of people? No, there's a couple opportunities for him to get into the city and go down to wherever the places were meeting, and he was able to share the gospel. And a lady who dealt in purple goods heard, and the Lord opened her heart, and she was saved, and she was baptized. It is beautiful. Each time the Lord opens a heart to the gospel, one by one, heart by heart, it's beautiful. It's incredible. What we find in this place, that as he was going to prayer and continuing in this city of an open door, there was a young lady that was following him, and she had a demon inside of her, and the demon kept saying that these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And I love this. And as she kept doing this for many days, Paul became greatly annoyed, and he turned and said, get out of that girl. Kicked it out, took that spirit out of her. And you know what happened? She wasn't able to do her divining anymore. And it ticked off all of those that were profiting off of all of her divining speech. And so all of a sudden, she wasn't able to do this job of the spiritist anymore. And the people got angry. You know what they did? They grabbed Paul and his compatriots. They brought him, and these merchants brought him forward saying, he's disrupting the city. He's making problems here. This isn't a good thing. And what did they do? Remember, they beat him with rods. And they threw him into jail. Remember what happened in jail? This is the city of an open door, beloved. It was an earthquake, and the doors were opened. I love that. I thought that was funny, you know. And the doors were opened in the jail cell, and the guard starts to take his own life, and Paul cries out, and he says, "Don't. We're still here." And what happened? He had an opportunity to do what? Share the gospel to a jailer. And God opened his heart, and he believed, and he and his family were baptized that night. That's what an open door looks like. Lydia, saved and baptized. A young girl is healed. You know, they're thrown in jail, beaten with rods. A jailer is saved. His family is baptized. Many, many pictures. When you read through Acts, stop looking at the big stuff and start looking at heart by heart, family by family. Paul's given a wide open door for the gospel in Ephesus. Why do I stop on verse 9? Why do I make such a big point of verse 9 this morning? Why is it that as I was studying through, I was just going to close out Corinthians? This is going to be the last sermon in Corinthians, and we would start a next, you know, a series next, you know, in August. It would be great. I got stopped at 9 because this concept of an open door, I got to share with you this morning as someone who is ministering with several pastors here. We're seeing the signs of an open door right here in Redondo Beach in the South Bay right now. And there's a lot of work to be done. And so I want you to recognize it. I want you to see what it looks like. I want you to see that when God opens a door, it's always accompanied by adversity. The adversary always comes, and so when you see great things happening for the Lord, right alongside, you're going to see attacks from the evil one, which means we need to be in prayer. We need to be watchful and steadfast. So in Ephesus, a wide door opens to Paul, and there's many adversaries. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 18 to see what's going on there. I want you to see what it looks like. Acts 18, verse 24. It's a long section. I know it's hot. Stay with me 15 more minutes. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. God sent Apollos here to Ephesus first, not even Paul, and this door begins to open. Chapter 19 and verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. He entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them. And he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily, look at this, in the hall of Tyrannus. He went out into the community. This continued for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And look, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them and says, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" The man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Fear fell upon them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together. He burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Do you see what happens? There's an open door and people hear the gospel. There's ministry to hurting people. The church comes together and it begins to grow. God is at work in them. God is at work in the church. God is at work in the community. You see this kind of takes over this place. So of course Paul couldn't leave. He sees this going on and he's like, "I can't leave the work." But in this season of an open door, the enemy, the adversary, emerged, not just from without. Remember, they emerged from within. They were in the church itself. In the rest of chapter 19, you find that the impact of Christ was felt across the city. Those who made their living through the selling of idols and silver offerings were out of work. So many people were coming to the Lord and casting away their idol worship that the ones that made the idols, the ones who had silver that was brought to the sacrifices, they couldn't make a living anymore because there was such a revival. There was such an interest in Christ. The people got angry, those that were making their living that way, and they were in an uproar. So they tried to lynch Paul. They brought him down and the other workers. They looked for ways to bring him down. Beloved, this is always the way. Wherever God is working to save the lost, the enemy is working to thwart the workers. He works against the Savior. Read through the Gospels. Read through the Acts, the epistles, the prophets. Read from the beginning until he comes again. Read this book and you'll see that when every time God begins to work, there he is coming to attack. Beloved, as we read these, we want the joys and the triumphs of God's open door, don't we? I talked with you. Oh, I want to go out there. I want to see this happening. Oh, that it would work. But then we are so surprised and overwhelmed when the adversaries come. When the warfare begins. What did Peter say? He says, don't be surprised if this is strange, right? He says, you better expect it. It's coming. And what does Peter say later on? He says, rejoice when it comes, because when it comes, it shows that the work you're doing is genuine. It's a rejoicing in the fact that you know that you really are in him. This is his. After 3 years, Paul was about to leave Ephesus after all of these things were taking place. He gathered the church leaders together to say goodbye. I want you to listen to his words. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. All that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I don't account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my needs and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Look at verse 37. You know, if you boil down what he just said, boy, it's been a hard 3 years. We've seen some wonderful, glorious things, haven't we? People were saved. We saw the sick healed. We were able to go into the public square. We were able to go and teach in the church. What great times there were. And in that same essence, there's hard times too. There were beatings, imprisonments. There was persecution. There was angry mobs. I got to go now. You keep on to the work. Keep it going. Verse 37, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Oh, those were good times. This church, these people, they lived for Christ. Don't we want this? This is my challenge to you this morning, beloved. Don't we want this? Paul says from the first day he arrived, he served the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials. He didn't shrink back from proclaiming the truth. Anything that was profitable, he taught in public, even house to house. He testified to the gospel. Can you imagine what that 3.5 years looked like? What it felt like for all the people that were involved in that work? It was hard, it was grinding, it was exhausting, it was terrifying, it was exhilarating, it was wonderful, it was awesome. Working in the midst of an open door, and despite the riots and the setbacks, the attacks, the mistakes, they could hardly stand to see it go. Someone told me a couple of weeks ago when Jason came in and told us of all the things that were going on in Siawi, this is what they said. They said, it's like watching the acts playing out before our very eyes. More than one of you said that to me. And I would say, true. It is. It's exciting. How come we don't say that about us? How come we don't say that about this church? The church in the South Bay, how come we don't, when we think of ourselves, when we think of this group of churches in this South Bay with this open door, how come we don't say, it's like watching the acts play out in front of our eyes? Other churches can do the evangelism. Let some of the other churches, you know, we send missionaries off. I want you to hear me today. We're seeing an open door here in Redondo Beach. I testify to you, we are seeing an open door. God has called several men here to this spot, 101 South Pacific Coast Highway. Men of the Lord, men who are called to preach the gospel. 8 of us. Can you imagine 8 pastors on this little plot of land? Why? None of us planned it. None of us said, you know what, I think next year when I take over from Cecil, I think I'm going to call in 7 other pastors to come and do a work here. That wasn't in my plan at all. And it wasn't in theirs either. I met with them yesterday. It wasn't in their plans either. And yet the Lord, in his sovereign will, has brought them here. Not only has he brought them here, we love each other. Do you know how rare that is? 7 ego-filled pastors to actually love each other, to submit to one another, to actually call each other and say, you have permission to look into my life. You have permission to call me out. I want you to come and hear me preach. Challenge me, test me. I want us to do work together. You know, Pastor Kevin was telling me that he often does his sermons at a Starbucks over in Lakewood. And he goes and he sits down there with his thing, and he's like I am. We like commotion around us. And so he sits there with his laptop at a Starbucks. And so he's there a lot. And there's a woman that is there doing her business about 2 tables over, and they are often there together. You know, right before Easter, she said, what are you doing here? I see you so often here. What are you doing here? He said, I'm a pastor. Oh. Click, click, click. He said, why don't you come to my church? He says, can I tell you about what I preach? The next week when he came, she said, so where is your church? 11 weeks in a row, she's been attending Redeemed every afternoon with her mom and a neighbor she brought last week. These are open doors. Do you know that Pastor Kenny and Jeff, they've been walking the streets. They go into every business within a 2-mile radius, and they don't go in. They go into the people that are working, their tellers, and they try not to bother. They say, is there anything I can pray for you for? People go, why would you do that? We're a church over on Pacific Coast Highway 101. We want to have an impact in your life. There's a teller at Chase Bank that now comes each Sunday. Do you know that there's a young man that grew up in Redondo Beach, played baseball? Last year, his heart was open to the gospel. It was an open door, and he got baptized right there last year. Next month, his brother is getting baptized. His brother's sitting in the front row. Do you know why his brother's sitting in the front row? Sorry. I said, I know she's in the front row. He goes, I can't hear back there. I tend to think of other things, and I tend to, my mind wanders, and I want to hear the word. There's an open door here in the South Bay. Pastors are coming together for the sake of the gospel. I am meeting next Wednesday morning with 27 pastors that are in this South Bay to come together to fast and pray for a brother of ours who fell. And to call each other to account. That there's a work to be done here. And the enemy is at work. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Some of our own in this church are being moved to evangelism, going out door to door 2 weeks ago. You know, we've been praying for the senior center across the street for how long? 10 years we've been praying that somehow we could breach that senior center. Rebuffed again and again and again. This week on Friday, there's a Bible study that's going to be taking place in the conference room of that senior center because God raised up a woman into Redeemed who said, oh, I live there. As they started praying for the senior center, can we have a Bible study there? I'll check. She told Kenny yesterday, can you come on Thursday? That's been closed to us, beloved, you're dead. How long? It's open. Beloved, we're seeing the Acts lived out in front of us. You know, Redeemed right now is studying the Acts. That's their series they're going through. I encouraged them yesterday in the meeting that we had. I said, you know, don't just study them. We're living them. God is building his church and he's saving his people. God is moving here. And beloved, it doesn't come without opposition and adversaries. As I've shared with you, we have a pastor who's in trouble. I will share with you, the Korean church has had a rough time. Our Korean congregation, as Pastor Yang has taken over from Pastor Kim, it's not been a smooth transition. It's been hard. He and I have met, and he's encouraged because God is at work here. And however many the Lord brings to that outreach every Sunday, we rejoice. Heart by heart, one by one, family by family. The challenge this morning from this text, are we ready to pray for this open door? Are we ready, prepared to get to work in this open door? Are we able to come together for the sake of the gospel? Paul's given us his example. He's given us the instructions. He's told us what the secret sauce is. He's given us this letter. We've spent 57 weeks in this letter. Are we ready to stand firm for the Bible? Just a little bit later in this letter, he tells them, he says, this adversary is real, right? And so he tells them, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that is done be done in love. Are we ready for that? To live for Christ? To give up our plans for his? I want you to know this morning, this isn't just like a rah-rah sermon that Rob gives. This isn't just, well, he's really enthusiastic, you know. I don't want you to see that. I want you to get into this letter and understand that we don't come to church on a Sunday. We are the church. We don't get to come and watch church. We are church. You got to wake up and think, God has ordained you, his church, here in Redondo Beach, now in 2014, for the work of saving this community. This is our call. This is our responsibility. This is a call to action. This is real. He, all of chapter 15 said, he rose, we will rise again. This is real. He's counting on us. Oh, but we're so weak. We're so scared. We're so foolish. We don't know enough. We're not strong enough. We're not big enough. We don't have enough money. What did Paul teach us? God loves that. God loves it when you're in that position, because then no one's going to think it was because of your strength, your power, and your wealth. He's going to know. The world will know. Redondo Beach will know that it was his work, not ours. He will get the glory. We just need to put our shoulder to the plow. I changed what we're going to sing at the end. We sang O Church Arise about 2 weeks ago, half-heartedly. It was not sung loud with passion. The words are great. This morning, I want you to sing, and I told him, I told Daniel, I want drums and a cappella. I want there to be a drum beat behind this, and so I didn't get my drums. But I want your voices. They don't need to be loud, they just need to be true. As you read the words, there's a call to action. Let's stand together, and we'll sing.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness.
Our call to war.
Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how I pray that you would work within our hearts this morning. Oh, that we would heed the call, that you would grant us an open door here in the South Bay, or that you would give us opportunity to carry the gospel. But as we do, how we pray for your protection, how we pray for your watchfulness, how I pray that you would protect the reputation, the men and women of this church. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forevermore. We pray this morning in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.